Thank you, Mr. Erickson, and good afternoon to everyone. I've said it to a number of you already, but I'll just thank the congregation as a whole. Thanks for putting on this weather for us. Really appreciate that. It's been a long time since we've been here. I think it's Mr. Erickson and I were talking about it, 6 weeks, maybe 2 months since we've been here, so it's really good to be back. And if I understood Mr. Erickson's announcement correctly, we've got to be out here around about 6 o'clock, so I have till about 5:45. And I need to stop talking then. Okay, that's good. So, but you know, there are times when we give different kinds of sermons. Some sermons are more historical in nature. Some sermons are very heavy, theological. Today I want to give a rather simple and in one sense a light sermon. And yet in another sense, it's also a very important message that I want to give today. I want to talk about something that perhaps we don't think about as often as we should. And that is the concept of being thankful. Do we think about that from time to time? The concept of being thankful. Now, when we look at the Scripture has a great deal to say about thankfulness. When you look at the Scripture, you read Scriptures that talk about sacrifices of thanksgiving, prayers of thanksgiving, songs of thanksgiving, and an attitude of thanksgiving. Clearly, being thankful is something very important to God. It is very much a part of His righteousness and the righteousness that we are to be developing. Now, there are a few times in the New Testament where specific sins are actually listed for us, and we're told that, you know, don't do of these things because this is unrighteousness, this is unholy, and so we are to avoid those things. What I want to do is I want to look at one particular list to start off with, so go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Again, there are times when a specific list of sins is identified, and we should take note of those that list and recognize the unrighteousness, the unholiness of the things being mentioned. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come," and certainly I think we can all understand we are living in the last days. We are living in perilous times. And then it goes on and talks about the attitude of men in the last days, in those perilous times. And notice what it says. It says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And verse 5 says, "having a form of godliness but denying its power." And then it admonishes us, "from such men," or from such people, "turn away." When we look at all of that list of sins there, we obviously see, where's the focus? The focus is very much on self, isn't it? It's not on giving, and it's not on being thankful for what has been given to them. It's all about me, me, me. How can I get more? How can I be looked up to more, as we were listening about in the sermon, and not an attitude of esteeming others better than self. How can I get others to esteem me better than everyone else? That's the attitude that is being spoken of here in this list of sins. Now, if you noticed, how many of you noticed, there was one particular sin in the list that I skipped over, didn't I? I intentionally skipped over it. Now, we can look at this list and say, oh yes, disobedience. I know that's a bad sin. Pride, we heard about in the sermon. That's a bad sin. That's Satan's sin. That's the original sin. As a matter of fact, it is from pride that all other sin actually takes place. And in this list of such heinous sins is one that we didn't mention. What was it? Ungrateful, or some versions might say unthankful. See, this is not a light, fluffy, in that sense, topic to God. God takes it very seriously when we have an ungrateful or unthankful attitude towards Him, towards others, as part of our outlook on life. So the sin of ingratitude, the sin of not being thankful for all that God has given us, to be unthankful for all that God has done for us, just as it is in the list mentioned here, is, as it says, is to deny the power of God. To deny what He is doing in our lives. Have you ever thought about that? This seemingly little sin of ingratitude, to not be thankful, is to deny God and to deny His power. So what I want to do today is I want to ask us a question. Again, we're going to go through this concept of being thankful. But I want to ask the question for each and everyone. It's rhetorical. Don't want you to answer. What has God done for you? Individually, no matter how old you are, what has God done for you? Do you recognize God's hand in your life? If you want a title for today's message, it is simply this: how blessed are you? How blessed are you? Now, in relation to this, I also want to bring in another scripture. You know, there are certain scriptures that you love in the Bible. They're your favorite scriptures, right? I have some of those. I also have one scripture that, to be perfectly honest with, I don't like it so much, and I'll explain why. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is one of those verses that I'm uncomfortable with. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and let's notice verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able. Now, if the verse stopped there, I'm good. I'm okay with that. Let everyone give as he is able. But God doesn't stop there, does He? The verse goes on to say, so we are to give. We are to be giving of ourselves. Now, this is in specific context to the giving of offerings. But the attitude is true of giving in any situation, whether we're giving of one another to one another, whether we're helping one another, supporting one another. He says, give, have this attitude of being willing to give of yourself. And then it says, but I want you to do it in this context, according to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. So I'm to have this attitude of thanksgiving. You ought to have this attitude of thanksgiving in the context of and in the framework of how much has God given you. Now, I'll tell you why I don't like that verse. Well, it's not that I don't like it. That's not right. Why it's awkward for me is because when I look at my life and when I analyze my life and when I'm humble before my God, I realize something. I can't do that. How can I equal? How can I give equally to what God has given me? There's just no way I can do that. If I gave everything that I had, all of my wealth, you know, cars, houses, whatever, it still wouldn't equal what God has given me. And that's the point that I want to bring out today, what God has given you. You could give every physical thing that you own, and it would not equal even one of the great blessings that we're going to talk about today. So again, let's look at today the blessings, because it says we are to give, we are to have this attitude of thanksgiving and this attitude of giving, and we're to do it in accordance with recognizing the blessings that God has given us, that God has poured out on us. So today we're going to look at, just very, very quickly, very briefly, each one of these is a sermon unto itself, but we're going to look at some of the blessings that God has given you and that God has given me. So blessing number one. Blessing number one. You have been given the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You have been given the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether you are baptized or whether you are unbaptized, this blessing has been extended to you. If you are unbaptized, the Holy Spirit has been given to work with you in your lives. Now, hopefully, it will bring you to a point where you want to be baptized. Then the Holy Spirit doesn't just work as an external force working with you. Now it actually becomes part of you and it works in you. For those of us that are baptized, we have been given the Spirit of God. It is in us. It is the most powerful and life-changing force in all eternity. And it's been given freely to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything. You didn't pay for it. There's not enough money on the face of the earth for one person to pay for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I won't turn there, but in Psalm 99, verse 9, it tells us that God is holy. In John 4, 24, it tells us that God is spirit. Well, guess what? We put those two things together, and what do we come up with? God is the Holy Spirit. You know, what is the Holy Spirit? Some people think this Holy Spirit is a personage, a third person in the triad, head of God. No, the Holy Spirit is simply the power, the mind, and the very nature of God, of the God family, of both Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know what? I like to think of it in these terms because I try to put things in ways that I can readily understand. I think of it in these terms. The Holy Spirit is the DNA of God. It's His DNA living in us. Now, let's turn to Romans. The book of Romans has a lot to say about, particularly Romans chapter 8, which is where we're turning. It's referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter by many. Romans chapter 8. And let's notice what we're being told here. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 9. We'll read verses 9 through to 11. It says, but you are not in the flesh, just breaking into the thought here, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We are spiritually minded, we are living according to the Spirit. How? If indeed the Spirit, and it puts it generically now here, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Those are the baptized members. But for the unbaptized, the Spirit is still here for you, and it is working with you. So it talks about this Spirit of God, if that's in us, then we are not in the flesh. Symbolically, we are in the Spirit. And then it goes on and says something else that can be a little confusing to some. It says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Goes on verse 10, and if Christ is in you, how is Christ in us? Through His Spirit in us. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ now living in us. And then verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, who raised Jesus? Jesus did not raise Himself. He was dead. So obviously the Father raised Jesus. So we're being told here, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, and then if the Spirit of the Father is in you, is this talking about two different spirits here? No. It's going back to what it started off with, the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is in you, then we can live according to righteousness. We can live according to that Spirit. There is only one Spirit. We read of that over, and I won't turn there. Ephesians 4:4 tells us there is one Spirit, one body, etc. So there's only one Spirit. It is the Spirit of the God family. It is the DNA of the God family. But now, why should we consider the gift of this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the DNA of God, why should we consider that to be a blessing in our lives? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy. And we look at what the Spirit does for us. Yes, it sets us apart. It instills the righteousness of Christ being, if you want to put it in these terms, living again within us, bringing us to perfection. But notice in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says the following. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Again, as I mentioned earlier, this Spirit is the greatest power in all the universe, because you are being asked to do the impossible. You are being asked to change your very nature, and often by yourself you cannot do it. But God says, "I will give you the power to do it by giving you of my Spirit, by giving you of my DNA." So it's a tremendous power that is available to each of us. It's a spirit of love. God is love, right? We read about that. God is love. So it's a spirit of his nature, if you will. And then notice it says of a sound mind. The word sound mind here means it's a disciplined mind. It's a mind of self-control. It's a mind of clear and right thinking. Or another way to put that is the Spirit of God gives us a healthy mind, a godly mind. It's only through the presence and the indwelling of the Spirit that we can accomplish what it is that we have been called to be. What is the ultimate calling? What is the ultimate purpose in your life? It is nothing short of becoming a child of God. And just as human children bear the DNA of guess who? Their parents, mum and dad. So too, godly children will share in the DNA of the father of the family. Let's look at one final scripture here in this particular point. That's 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And we'll read verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "As his divine power," now what is we just read? It is the Spirit of power. "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." How do we achieve eternal life? How do we become godly as God is godly? It is through the divine power, through his Spirit. Through the knowledge of him who has called us to by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which you have been given to... let me back up. "By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." We're talking about the blessings that God has given us today. "That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." That is the Holy Spirit, is the divine nature. And when it dwells in us, we have the divine nature of God in us. When it's working with us, we have the divine nature and that divine mind and that divine power and that divine love working with us. So we have to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. And again, each of us sitting here today, whether baptized or unbaptized, has access to that Spirit. to do the very things that we've looked at, to become. It is the only avenue by which we can become children of God. So the first blessing, you've been given the gift, the blessing. God has given you the blessing of his own nature and put it inside you, or put it around you and working with you. Blessing number two. You have been given the blessing of the word of truth and life. The blessing of the word of truth and life. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, let's read verse 13. However, when he, now this is Christ saying when he goes away, he will send another comforter. And again, it puts it here in the Greek in the masculine. It says when he or when it, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. So we've just talked about the Holy Spirit. That's the first blessing we started with. And it says, and it will reveal to you the truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. So another blessing that is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit is the fact that we can understand the truth of things. The truth of God. The truth of man. The truth of Satan and his demons. We can understand the truth. You know, there was a man named Pilate, you will remember him, who when sentencing Christ asked a very profound question. He said, what is truth? And you might think, well, that's a really bizarre question. But you know what? For so many people in this world, they don't know what truth is. So it's a very legitimate question. What is truth? Of course, Christ himself gives the answer, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This book is the most valuable book that you can own. This book is the most valuable book that you can live by. Psalm 119, I won't turn there, 119 verse 105 says, what of the word? The word is a lamp and a light unto my path and to my feet, so that I can see where I'm going, so that I can know and understand the truth, and so that I can walk in the ways of truth. How valuable is this book to you? I remember when I first got out of Ambassador College, and I had, this is not the Bible that I had at Ambassador College, the Bible that I had at Ambassador College, all the margins, you know, notes all over the place. And I thought to myself, what is the most valuable possession I have? And it was that book. It had so much of my knowledge in there. Now, knowledge of them by itself puffs up. Yes, I understand that. But I had invested so much in that word, in that book. And I thought, oh, how horrific it would be if I lost that book. Or if someone stole that book. Again, how much do we value this book? You know, to many, this book is simply a book of fiction. Some people see it as a book of fiction. Others, they see it as a book of, well, nice, good-meaning stories. But not really true. But how do we see it? Do we see this as the Word of God, the truth of God, that lights the way to how we are to live? It's very sad that most people that walk the face of the earth today do not know the truth. They don't know the truth of why were they born. They don't know the meaning and purpose for life. They don't know what happens when they die, when their loved ones die. They don't know their true potential and destiny. They just don't know. And yet you, brethren, because God has blessed you with the word, but more than that, because other people, there are so many billions of people that have this book sitting on their shelves. They have the word, but what are they lacking? They're lacking the spirit of truth. that enables them to understand the Word of God and to see the truth of it. You have been given both as great blessings. I won't turn there, but James 1:18 tells us that we have been brought forth as first fruits of the children or the family of God. How? By the word of truth. John 8:32 tells us that the word of truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from enslavement. Enslavement from the God of this world, the God of this evil age, the God that has blinded the minds of the majority of people that walk this planet. And this truth, this book of truth, along with the spirit of truth in us, sets us free from all of the lies that the people of this world are fed by the God of this world. Let's notice John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One final scripture on this blessing. John chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, again, this is the word of God, the written word. It is, if you will, it's Christ in writing. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but will pass from death to life. What does this truth of God do for you? It helps you pass from death into life, into eternal life. So the second blessing that we have is the blessing of God's truth, this word, this book of truth. Blessing number three, you have been given the blessing of God's annual holy days. The blessing of God's annual holy days. Now, as I mentioned earlier, most people that have this book, the Bible, don't have the Spirit of God to fully understand. Oh, they understand certain things, or they can understand things on an intellectual level, but not at the spiritual level. So they have the book, but they don't have the Spirit to help them understand that. They compartmentalize. Without that Spirit of God, typically what people will do is that they will compartmentalize this book into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh, guess what? The Old Testament, all that stuff, that's been done away with. And in doing that, they are denying the blessing of God's holy days. Now, what is so special about God's holy days? Why should we see God's holy days as a blessing? Well, because these holy days, you know, we are forgetful creatures. If we don't do something for a while, we tend to forget how to do it, right? We forget the truth of it. And so what God does is he gives us this annual cycle, this cyclical reminder of what he is doing in the realm of man. This cycle of God's plan of salvation. Now in Leviticus 23, won't turn there, but we read of the feast days of the Lord, and it lists all the different feast days. Now the word feast itself should tell us something, right? Okay, it doesn't say fast days, although there's one day that we fast. But feast, what does that make you think of? Feasting, that's good times, that's enjoyable, right? That's rejoicing. We're going to come to the night to be much observed, and we're going to rejoice. As a matter of fact, we are commanded. Deuteronomy chapter 12, twice or three times we're told there to rejoice before the Lord. 16 and 27 also tell us to rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice before God when? During these feast days, amongst other times, but certainly at these times, these gatherings, these feasts of the Lord. So these feasts are times to rejoice, to be thankful, to be happy. But these times are also times of an appointment, an appointed time with the creator of the universe himself. Not with the president of the United States. Not with the Queen of England. But with the God of the universe. And he invites you, Steve, come, sit with me. And let's talk. And that invitation is given to each and every one of you through these annual holy days. He reminds us of what he is doing in not just our lives, but ultimately the lives of all mankind. It is his plan of salvation in a cyclical format. Of course, we know that the Passover reminds us of the gift of a Redeemer. That precious gift to have a Redeemer to pay the price for our sins. Now, I'm not going to talk about that blessing today because that's just too big. That's going to be a message unto itself, closer as we get to Passover. But we know that that's what the Passover tells us. The days of unleavened bread remind us and tell us on an annual basis, we can't do this by ourselves. What did we read in Romans 8? If the Spirit of Christ is in you. So the Spirit of Christ in us shows us that he can live again in us. And he does live again in us. And that's the only way we're going to accomplish this. Pentecost tells us that we don't have the strength of him by ourselves. It requires the DNA, the Spirit, that's where we started today, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's what Pentecost tells us. Trumpets tells us that there is an appointed time for this mess to be over with. And Christ will say, the Father will say, enough, Son, go. And Christ will come at that appointed time and will claim his throne. You know, he's already qualified for it. He just hasn't claimed it yet. He hasn't come and taken it. So he will come and claim his throne, and all of the misery and the suffering of mankind will now begin to get cleaned up. That's trumpets. Atonement reminds us that ultimately Satan is responsible for all this mess. Now, we have our part to play in it, yes. But we are being influenced by that evil spirit. And so atonement, God tells us, hey, I'm going to take care of this character. Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of him and remove him so that not just you, but all of mankind can once again be at one in that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Reminds us what? That the risen, that the reign of Jesus Christ, that under the reign of Jesus Christ, mankind will finally experience true peace and prosperity. And we look forward to that time every year, don't we? That's the blessing of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then finally, the last great day reminds us, God's telling us, hey, for all of you sitting here, it's not just about you. It's about everyone. And God will pour out these blessings on all of mankind and give all of mankind that opportunity to come to know him. So we have these annual reminders. Do we see them as blessings to keep us on track so that we know what God is doing in our lives and ultimately will do in the lives of all mankind? But you know, he knew God created us. And he knows that we're forgetful creatures. And it's good to have the annual cycle of these annual holy days. But he says, you know what? I'm going to give you another blessing. What's the next blessing he gives us? Blessing number 4. He gives you the blessing of his weekly Sabbath. His weekly Sabbath. And again, I mentioned Leviticus 23 talks about the feasts of the Lord. And guess what? The first feast day is mentioned. It's the weekly Sabbath. It's one of the feasts. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time to remind us on a weekly cycle now. We have the annual cycle. But now on a weekly cycle, every week we get to be reminded of this is what God's doing. This is what the Word is telling us. This is how we can learn and grow and overcome and become more like God. Become, you know, yield to that Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And so he gives us this blessing of the weekly Sabbath. Oftentimes, in the scripture, the weekly Sabbath is actually referred to as the test commandment. to make sure, to keep testing us that we are on track, that we are remembering what God is doing. I want to read Exodus 31, verse 13, but I'm going to read this in the Bible in basic English. Exodus 31, verse 13, Bible in basic English says, "Say to the children of Israel that they are to keep my Sabbaths," plural. What does that encompass? It encompasses the seven holy days and the weekly Sabbath. All of them. They're to keep them, he says. But then he goes on and narrows down and says, "For the Sabbath day," singular, now it's talking about the weekly, "for the Sabbath day is a sign between me and you through all your generations, so that you may see that I am the Lord who makes you holy." We're being asked to become holy. You're being asked to become holy. How do you do it? Through the blessings of God. That's how we accomplish it. And one of those blessings is the Sabbath day. Now, some people will argue, well, yeah, but it says to Israel. Well, we're not Israel, that's the Jews, right? No, and I'm not going to get into a deep theological discussion on this. It's not pertinent to what I'm talking about today. But when you look at the covenant people, the old covenant was to Israel, Judah being part of Israel, but the new covenant is to whom? Spiritual Israel. Israel that is from above, the church, the mother of us all. So again, this commandment to Israel is just as applicable to spiritual Israel. If you are a person of faith, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you are part of spiritual Israel. The commandments to Israel apply to you. It's not Old Testament and New Testament. It's all one word and mind and power of God. Just maybe jot down some scriptures to look at regarding that, but Romans 2:29, Galatians 4:26, and Galatians 6. Talk about the spiritual component of Israel. So having the word of truth and life and having the holy days and having the weekly Sabbath then leads us to another great blessing. Blessing number 5. You have been given the blessing of an intimate relationship with God. The blessing of an intimate relationship with God. Now, we've already talked about how through the Holy Spirit, both the Father and the Son dwell in us. That's how they inject their DNA into us. And I have another sermon that actually talks about that and shows you slides and all of that kind of stuff, talking about from the physical perspective how it works as well as from the spiritual perspective. But they inject their DNA into us so that now they are living in us. It doesn't get more personal and intimate than that, does it? The most personal and intimate relationship that I have in this world is with my wife. And we're close. But she's not in me. We're not that close. Although sometimes I think she is. I won't go there. It's like, how did you know that? Like, anyway. So that's how intimate the relationship is between us and God, because they live in us. This intimate relationship, let's understand this. This intimate relationship, this blessing, was not offered to Israel. Did you know that? It's not part of the old covenant. It has been promised to you as a member of the new covenant. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, that talks about this new covenant and what God promises to do through this covenant that you and I have been called into. Jeremiah 31, and let's begin, we'll read verses 31 through 34. It says in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," and it goes on to say, "with the house of Israel." And again, there's the physical Israel of the old covenant, but remember there's also the spiritual Israel of the new covenant. And that spans the globe. That new covenant The old covenant was bound by what? A bloodline. It was of the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was the old covenant, how it continued through that bloodline. The new covenant is not based on bloodline, but rather on spirit, on the Spirit of God. Whoever has the Spirit of God is of that covenant. And so it's a covenant of faith. And so I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, not the old covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, by the way, it wasn't me that broke it, God says, it was them that broke it, says the Lord. But this covenant that I will make with spiritual Israel after those days, says the Lord. And how's he going to do it? He goes back to the first blessing that we talked about. He says, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How does God take his law and impart it into our minds and hearts? He does it through the Holy Spirit. That's how it becomes internalized. So again, we see here, well, let's go on. I want to finish this thought first of all. So through the Holy Spirit, he puts this, it becomes internal. It's not just an external thing. It's now internal. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, do you know the Lord? For all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. I want to go back to this concept of they will know me. K-N-O-W in the English language. To know something is to have an intellectual understanding and an acceptance of it. Right? I know that 1 plus 1 equals, what does it equal? 2. I know that, but I have to just check, make sure. I know that, right? There's this intellectual knowing. That's not what this is talking about. I've spoken about this before. The word know here in the Hebrew is yada. Y-A-D-A. Not Yoda. Yada. Okay? Yada. And it means, guess what? To have a close, intimate relationship. When it talks about knowing God, it says, and they will all have a close, intimate relationship with me. What is the closest, most intimate relationship that we can think of on the human plane? Marriage, right? You know, back in Genesis, it says, and Adam knew Eve, and they conceived and had children. That's the closest relationship. It says here that he was a husband. It's putting this relationship in the context of, okay, let me try to put it into something that you physical brains can work with and deal with and understand. You know, the relationship of marriage? Okay, this is God speaking. That's what I'm talking about. That's the close relationship that I'm giving you. That is a blessing that I'm willing to give to you. That we might know the Lord, that we might have that close, intimate relationship. So this speaks of a time when God will make this new covenant with spiritual Israel, and by extent, that extends to all mankind, because all mankind can come into the new covenant. It's no longer by bloodline, but by faith. But the point that I wanted to make today is that you and I have already been offered that relationship. You and I are already partakers of that relationship. God has given that relationship to you. God is building that relationship with you as a blessing to you. Having the blessing of being in an intimate relationship with God then leads to yet another great blessing. So blessing number 6. Blessing number 6. You have been given the blessing. And you might shake your heads at this one. You've been given the blessing of God's correction. You have been given the blessing of God's correction. One of the saddest mistruths that's perpetrated in this present evil age, this age that is ruled by the god of this age, Satan, is that correction is a bad thing. Ooh. No, if someone's corrected, that's bad. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, admittedly, okay, I need to make this statement. There are, in the human realm, people that don't know how to give appropriate correction. And what do they end up doing? Abusing. That's not what I'm talking about. Correction and abuse. Two different things. God never abuses. But God does correct. And when he does, it is a blessing to you. Why should we see that correction is a blessing from God? Well, notice what it says. Well, I won't turn there, but Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 tells us this. God speaking, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, the rebuke, the chastening, the correction from God is actually an act of love from him to you. But why does he do it? I mean, yeah, okay, I understand it's him showing his love. What does he want to get out of it? Why is he correcting me? And why should I see it as a blessing? Why should I see his correction as a blessing to me? The answer to that question is found in the book of Hebrews. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, or as to children. The exhortation of God as his children. And then he goes on and quotes the exhortation, my son. So this is God speaking to you. This is your father and your older brother speaking to you and to me personally, intimate relationship. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. See it as a blessing. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We reference that from Revelation. And he scourges every son whom he will receive. Do you want to be received by God? Do you want to be a son or a daughter of God? Then it says, don't reject his chastening. Because there's a purpose to it. If you endure, going on in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with, and I'll put it in these terms, as with children. For what child is there whom the Father does not chasten? See, the blessing of God's chastening is he does it because he sees us as not these little things that I created out of dirt. Not these physical little things that live for 60, 70 years, which is but a blink in God's eye, but as children. The reason he chastens us and the reason it's a blessing for us is because he sees you as his child. If he didn't see you as his child, he wouldn't bother to chasten you. So we see his chastening as a blessing because it tells us, oh, you love me. You see me as your child. Wow. Goes on. Let's see, where do we leave off? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So again, God says, look, if I didn't chasten you, then you wouldn't have entrance into the family of God. I want to be part of the family of God. Therefore, I accept the chastening of the Father. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for speaking of the human element. They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, why does God chasten us? For our profit. It is always for our good, never abuse. It is always to bring about the best in our lives. For our profit, that we might be, here's the reason, this is why it's a blessing, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's a blessing. So we see then, blessing number 6, we have been given the blessing of God's correction. It is not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. It's done out of love, always out of love, never abuse. And it's so that he can bring you to, guess what? Blessing number 7. Blessing number 7. You will be given the blessing of becoming a child of God and inherit all things. You will be given the blessing of becoming a child of God and inherit all things. The first 6 blessings that we have spoken of, they've already been given to you. They're already yours. All you have to do is accept them. But they are given in order to bring you to this 7th blessing. This 7th blessing that is still yet future in the reality of it. Now, we're going to look at a scripture here in just a moment. Well, actually, I'll just quote it. Romans 8 talks about as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. It puts it in present tense. But that hasn't yet happened, right? I mean, I can go and pinch over here and Mr. Tim's going to feel it. Oh, I'm still flesh and blood. I'm not yet a child of God, right? That will happen at the resurrection. So that's the 7th blessing that we're all hoping for. And if we accept the first 6 blessings, they get us there. So the first 6 blessings are to bring us to then this 7th blessing. Now I mentioned, I quoted Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. But let me now ask, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? And I want to make a statement and I want you to think about this. This is very important to understand. Having the Spirit of God, blessing number 1, and being led by the Spirit of God are not the same thing. You can start off by accepting the blessing of being given the Spirit. But you know what? Scripture also tells us, the word of truth, the word of life, also tells us it is possible to grieve that Spirit. And if we grieve that Spirit long enough, it is then possible to, guess what? Quench that Spirit. Bottom line is, what I'm telling you is, it's possible for God to give you the blessing of his Spirit and for you to discard it, for me to discard it, for us to trample it underfoot and throw it away. That is not being led by the Spirit of God, obviously. To be led by the Spirit of God, again, what does that mean? How do we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God? To where we know that we will never grieve it, or no, we will grieve it because we all sin from time to time, but never quench it. Again, the answer is found in the word of truth, the word of life, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Paul here is in the context of being unequally yoked, associating with people that are not of the same mind, the same nature, the same outlook in life. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. In verse 17 he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from where? We are to come out of this world. Now, we have to live in this world, but we don't have to allow this world to influence us. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, if you are led by the Spirit of God. If you come out, if you reject the ways of the world, if you reject what the world has to offer you and accept the blessings of God and what He has to offer you, where does that lead? It says here, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. This is how we are led by the Holy Spirit, by constantly rejecting the pulls of this world. John refers to it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We reject that. We turn our back on that. We say, no, I don't want that. I want what God has to offer. And that is, when we do that, we are allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. If through the blessings of God, there will come a time when we will be blessed then to be children of God. We will receive the seventh blessing. And in receiving that seventh blessing, we are then promised something else. One final scripture, let's notice Revelation 21. So when you are a child of God, when that blessing is bestowed upon you, and when does that happen? 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter. It talks about the resurrection, when we're changed from mortal to immortality. When that happens, what do you get? If you will, what's the prize? Although that's not really the right way to look at it. But notice what God says to His children. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know, in this walk, in this way of life, you might be asked to give up something physical. You might be asked to give up a physical job. You might have to give up physical health. You might have to give up physical friends for the spiritual, to be constantly led by the Spirit of God. But God says, if you do that, I will give you in return everything. Everything. And as we often say, what is not included in all? You inherit the universe. The universe. It's all yours, God says. But we have to accept these blessings, and we have to live by these blessings. So, brethren, my question to me and to you today, it's a simple question. It's not a real heavy topic. It's not a heavy theological discussion that we've had today. I've simply asked a question. That question is, how blessed are you? Now, when we think of the answer to that question, I hope that we don't just think in physical terms. Yes, God does bless us physically with things, nice things. But the physical blessings that He can give us today are insignificant to the spiritual blessings that we've spoken of today. And all of these spiritual blessings are given to you, are given to me, free of charge. You don't have to pay 1 cent for it. Now, we have to give our lives to God, but it's free of charge. And He will then give us all things. So as we approach a new year, we began talking in the announcements about, oh, the holy days are about to come around again, one of the blessings of God, right? And the night to be much observed, in the beginning with the Passover. As we approach a new year, because see, you thought January 1 was the beginning of the new year, no. Actually, the month of Abib is the beginning of a year in God's view. And Abib begins this year on March 21st. So as we approach this new year, let us stop, let us pause, let us take stock of and think about How blessed am I? And remember, give in accordance with the blessings your God has given you. When we realize the blessings that God has given us, one thing becomes very, very evident. Regardless of our physical status in life, regardless of your bank account, regardless of the car you drive, regardless of the house you live in, you are the most blessed people on the face of the earth.